Today I want to talk to you about Jonah. And the theme for today is this idea of purpose, running to your purpose. And I want to set it up for you, the story we're about to see today. Jonah was a man in the Bible who had a God-given purpose. He was an official spokesman for God in ancient times, and God would give him messages to deliver to nations, people groups, and rulers. And today's story is one about one of those messages from God. This message was for a people that Jonah despised. It was for his sworn enemies, the Ninevites. It was a final notice announcing God's soon coming judgment upon them. And it was a bit complicated because Jonah was from a nation, the Israelites, that also had a God-given purpose. God had originally chosen them to be a blessing. Someone say blessing. A blessing to the nations by revealing his character to them. By the time we get to Jonah's story, however, they are a divided, a disobedient, and pretty much a disillusioned people. And they as a nation had forgotten their purpose. And instead of being a blessing to the nations, well, they now had enemies on all sides and none more oppressive and hated at the time than the Assyrians. And Nineveh was the major city at the time. And so the Ninevites lived there. And Jonah was a bit reluctant, to put it lightly, to deliver this message, as you can imagine. And there's three things that I want to focus on today, three things that I want to talk about. The first one we find in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time." Someone say, "A second time." "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. The first thing I want to tell you today is this idea of a second chance. Someone say, a second chance. You know, some second chances are more painful than others. I remember when I was in middle school, I grew up in the South and in the state of North Carolina where they still paddled people in schools. Have you ever been paddled, by the way? Did you ever get in trouble and get paddled? So that happened to me once. I had a friend, a partner in crime, and we were just stirring up all kinds of trouble, and we got sent to the principal's office. And the first time you go there, well, you know, it's a pretty big deal. Ooh, we're in trouble. You know, we're the bad boys now. And we're waiting to see the principal. We're waiting to go into his office. And my friend, he went in first. But when I saw him come out of that room on the brink of tears, I knew something was up. I knew, you know, he tried to hold it in, you know, act proud and, you know, but you could see it. You could see he was about to cry. And I said, oh my goodness. So then it was my turn to go in to the principal's office. And, you know, sure enough, he didn't waste too much time. He basically said, all right, spread them. And so I had to spread my legs and I had to hold on to the desk like this. And then he took a paddle about this size, a thicker with holes in it, longer. And I couldn't interfere. Like he was going to whoop me, give me a good old whooping. And can't remember if he hit me 4 times or 30 times, but it was painful. All I remember was, ouch, right? He just went to town, and that was the punishment back then. I'm not sure that you can do that today, but in the school system down there, but maybe, who knows. And that's what happened to me, and I got to tell you, I came out of that office a transformed man. No more goofing around. I was done causing trouble. Because I had gotten a second chance to go back into the classroom. And some second chances are that way. You know, you just got to get a quick whooping and then it's back to normal. But other times it's more painful. And for Jonah, it was that kind of painful where the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. This was the second time that God was asking Jonah to deliver this message. I don't know about you, but I'm deeply thankful for second chances. I'm grateful that God doesn't give up on us when we fail. So many times, you know, we make bad decisions and we do what is clearly wrong in the eyes of God. And you would think that God would just give up on us and be done with us. But thank God that he doesn't give up that easily. In this moment, God is giving Jonah a second chance to do the right thing. Previously, he had already told him back in chapter 1, verse 2, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So, in this moment, Jonah goes in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. As a rule of thumb, if you didn't know this, it's never a good idea to be doing the opposite of what God asks you to do. Jonah, in this moment, says to God, God, no thanks. I don't like your plan. I have my own plans. He pays money to buy a ticket, goes on a trip that he hadn't planned for, goes out of his way to get away from the Lord. And that's just a bad place to be in. You see, it's bad enough that the scripture says in James 4:17, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So Jonah takes it a step further, and now he's going out of his way to get away from God. And what happens is there are consequences. How many of you know that there are consequences to running from God and running away from God? Because I want to share a few of them with you. God, first of all, begins to oppose Jonah. That's something interesting that happens when God begins to oppose you. You see, once Jonah is out at sea, God sends a violent storm. Somebody say, violent storm. That nearly drowns or destroys the boat and the people on the boat that Jonah's on. Many times, trouble comes because we're doing the right thing. Has that ever happened to you? You're doing the right thing, and trouble comes because you're doing the right thing. But other times, the reason we're caught in a storm is because God is trying to get our attention. He's telling us to turn around, turn back. Like, have you ever gone in the wrong direction on a one-way street, and everybody's trying to get your attention? Hey, buddy, wrong way. This is a one-way street. And that's what God is doing in this moment. God is not trying to be mean. What's really happening is this. God created us. God created you and I. And He knows what will bring us true fulfillment. And He loves us too much to allow us to continue on our foolish path. Thank God. Thank God that He has a plan and a bright future for our lives. And He'll use storms, the storms of life, to redirect us if necessary. Number two, some of these consequences that we're talking about here, running from God always brings pain to others. Because Jonah was on the run from God, the sailors on board that boat nearly lost their lives. Jonah was in the eye of God's storm, but he wouldn't fess up. As a result, others were suffering. Number three, have you noticed that hiding from God never really works? It just never works. Back in that day, a common pagan belief was that trouble at sea meant that someone had made the gods angry. And so the sailors that are with Jonah, they start asking questions. And finally, in desperation to find out who was responsible for the storm, the sailors, they do something interesting. They cast lots. Essentially, it means that at random, Jonah drew the shortest straw. And you know, that's when you know that God is after you. When even seemingly at random, luck finds you out. I don't know if you've ever seen those videos of those people at the stadium. You know, they're at the game and, you know, they're being naughty. They're playing hooky or they're with someone they're not supposed to be with, right? And all of a sudden, the kiss cam just zooms right on them, right? For the whole world to see. Like, isn't he supposed to be at work, you know? And that's what's happening to Jonah in this moment. Lastly, running from God leads to some awful places. Once Jonah is identified as the culprit, the sailors throw him overboard, and the storm immediately stops. Then God sends a giant fish to swallow Jonah. Somebody say, fish. And he's in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. And can you imagine for a moment having to sleep in such a nasty place? I mean, I got to tell you, I love seafood. But even I wouldn't be able to stand the smell in that place. That's where Jonah was. All of a sudden, Jonah is doing some thinking. Maybe I should have done what God asked me to do. It's important to notice this. It's unfortunate that it often takes us hitting rock bottom, finding ourselves in some fishy, smelly, awful places, to recognize that God's plan was always better. Maybe here today you've had a similar fish belly moment where you came to your senses and realized, you know, I think God's plan is better. Thankfully for Jonah and for us, God doesn't give up on him. Jonah cries out to God from the fish's belly, and God gives him a second chance, and the fish spits him out. And so we're right back to where we started now, okay? This is take two for Jonah. All right, let's try this again, God says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink any time at all, anything at all. People and animals, somebody say animals. So imagine you fasting with your cat and your dog, okay? People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. The second thing I want to talk to you today about is the message. Somebody say the message. So, I don't know if you're like me, but some days it just feels good to get something in the mail, right? Some days I'll even bring in the junk mail inside my house because it feels good to have somebody thinking about you, right? You know somebody is thinking about you even if that person is Verizon, right? They're thinking about you and, you know, then I toss them, but for that brief moment, it feels good. Got some mail in my hands, and it feels good. And think of now whenever you order something online, right? You get a package that is good in the mail, something that you placed an order for, and even though you ordered it, you still try to guess what's in the box, right? As if it's going to change. You're like, oh, man, I wonder what's in it. You know what you ordered. But what's in the box? What's in the envelope? You know, what could it be? And sometimes when my wife beats me to opening the mail, I'll ask her, hey, so what's in the letter? Like, what's the message? What's the bottom line? What's the news? And perhaps you're here today and you're newer to this idea of God, or you're here exploring spirituality on a deeper level for the first time, and you're wondering, what is this faith thing all about? What is this Jesus thing all about? Well, you came on a good Sunday because I'm about to tell you. In a nutshell, here it is, okay? I'm going to break it down for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So here's the idea. God's desire has never been for people to suffer or to be destroyed, no matter what they've done. It is not his will to destroy humans. And you tell your neighbor, it is not his will to destroy humans. In fact, God's desire is quite the opposite. It is to rescue people. God didn't have to send the Ninevites a message. He could have just let them encounter the full force of his judgment. But he sent them a messenger to give them one last chance to stop doing wrong and to return to God. And that is why my favorite verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's a very important part. Have eternal life. That's what God wants for you and I. God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. And this is the good news. This is God's rescue mission. This is the good news that throughout human history, God has been at work to rescue us, to restore us, to make things right again. And if we accept Jesus' gifts of forgiveness and leadership over our lives, God can immediately go to work on making things right in our lives. Imagine for a moment receiving this news for the very first time. It's the best news ever. That in Jesus, you can have a clean slate. That in Jesus, you can hit refresh on your life. That in Jesus, you can find true freedom. That in Jesus, you can finally discover what you were created for. For some in this room, the best part is discovering for the first time, because you've never heard it, that God doesn't hate you, but that He loves you. And that God has been searching for you all of your life. And the Ninevites, upon hearing Jonah's message, they understood that as harsh as this message was, it was really God's mercy reaching out one final time. There was still a glimmer of hope. And then something unexpected happens here in the story. The entire city and its officials come to a complete halt and do a spiritual about-face, from the greatest to the least. Even the king, we read in verse 6, when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. This is a major plot twist. This was not supposed to happen. These were the bad guys. This is the moment in the movies, you know, where there's a plot twist and you're like, wait, what just happened? That was not supposed to happen. But what was happening was there was a spiritual awakening. The king here plays a crucial role and sets a great example by making this statement. See, he recognized that he too had done wrong and that neither his position or his possessions could save him from the impending judgment. And so he humbles himself. He calls a citywide fast. Both humans and animals must not eat or drink anything. They are to wear these uncomfortable funeral clothes made from goat hair, and they are to pray. And this was a significant thing because their livestock was their economic lifeline. Even more so back in the day, they depended on their animals for food, clothes, and farming. And now they're all on a fast. They're all in a fast together because the king recognized that as long as things were not right between them and God, everything would be affected. And he also shows great awareness of the problem because he calls for a stop to all of the violence. Somebody say violence. Because even this godless king intuitively knew that violence breaks the heart of God. Violence breaks the heart of God. And this is a great reminder for us. This king is a great reminder that when God entrusts us with great wealth and power or influence over others and we do the right thing, it leaves a meaningful impact for everyone under our care. And the entire city repents. And they turned from their evil ways. And then the climax of the story is in verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, He changed His mind and did not carry out the destruction He had threatened. God changed His mind. Say it with me. God changed His mind. God forgave them. God forgave them. And this upset Jonah very much. And he goes on to throw a big temper tantrum. One of the biggest ones in the Bible. You can see it in the following chapter when you get home. Because Jonah knew that God would forgive them. And this is why he was on the run in the first place. Because he had forgotten his purpose. And friends, today I want to tell you that there are people all around that are just waiting for some good news. They are with their mailbox, their spiritual mailbox, just waiting to get some good news, and they're sorting through all their mail. When am I going to get some good news? They're living in darkness because they've never seen the light. And they're hopeless because they've never known hope. Over a year ago, when we first started going into Revere, you know, the first time you're going into a city that you don't know what to expect, right? You're just kind of turning stones and seeing what gives. And often, I don't know if this has happened to you, but often well-meaning people, when you go outside of Lynn, they don't know you're from Lynn, so they try to protect you, right? Because they don't know, right? And many people, they don't know that I live in Lynn, right? And they're well-meaning, and they're just trying to take care of me. But we started going now on these creative outreaches in Revere and building relationships in the community, and we started going out in teams, and people started joining in. And at first, you know, you got a lot of different reactions, and we started making friendships with the residents and some of the locals, which, by the way, were extremely friendly. They try to help us and kind of show us the lay of the land. And they started saying things like this. They would often say, Pastor David, you don't want to talk to them. They're not good people, right? And inside I'm thinking, well, that's exactly why we should talk to them. They just need to hear about the good news of Jesus. Or they would say things like, trust me, anyone but them. You're wasting your time, Pastor Dave. They're hopeless. And inside I'm like, yes, you know, that's exactly why we exist. We build bridges of hope and healing. And so at first, our outreach volunteers are usually very timid when they go out for the first time. And, you know, it takes a little bit of practice, but then they pick up on it. And then they become fearless. And this is awesome to watch. This is awesome to watch when these people who were previously timid that are out now sharing their faith with other people for the first time. And it's great. And the whole time I'm thinking, how can we not share the greatest message ever? How can we not share the greatest story ever? And finally, friends, the last thing I want to talk to you about today is this. As the worship team comes up, I want to talk about the messenger for a moment. We talked about the message, and I want to talk to you about the messenger. There's another reason why running from God is so heartbreaking, and it's because God has a message for you to deliver. And there are people waiting on that message. Now, I want you for a moment to look around this room and look at all the people behind you, around you. Go ahead. It's a little bit awkward, I know, but trust me, just look around them. And I want you to put your imagination cap on and imagine that everybody is wearing brown. You know, not Cleveland brown, but UPS brown. Everybody is wearing their brown hats with their brown shirts and, you know, even the little shorts. We're all wearing brown all around us. All right, you got that picture in there? All right, good. So, part of the good news of God is this, that even while you're running from God, God still has a purpose for you. Because somehow, in His grace, God has decided to use people, you and I, to share the message of His love with other people. That's why Romans 10:14 says, but how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And now think for a moment. Imagine all the people around you, the people you're constantly in contact with, your friends, the people at your school, at your job, where you hang out. Because there are people all around in your life, in your family, all over our cities, waiting on God's message. And you're the messenger. Tell your neighbor, you are the messenger. Right now, across this city, there are people waiting on the dream that God has given you. They are waiting on the gift God has placed inside of you. They are waiting for you to break through the generational curses to let them know, hey, there's freedom for you too. Somewhere in this city, there is someone waiting for you to keep your promises. There is someone waiting for you to succeed. There is someone waiting on you to become a man or a woman of God. So, friends, don't keep them waiting. Would you stand with me today? Jesus would later echo the urgency of this assignment to his followers at another city in a similar spiritual awakening, kind of a special moment. In John chapter 4, verse 35 and 36, he said, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life." And there's that phrase again, eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? Today, maybe like Jonah, you've been hoping that perhaps God will just send someone else. But the truth is this. You are that someone else that God wants to send, that God wants to use. The people of Nineveh were waiting on Jonah's message all this time. While Jonah was out running in the wrong direction, and they were ready to respond. They were just waiting for God's messenger. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me as we pray? In just a moment, we want to sing one final song together. But even as we are praying, you can begin to talk with God there in your own heart and in your own way. You don't have to use my words. Use your own words. And you can begin to speak to God. Because perhaps you have identified with part of this story. Maybe you are Jonah. And you know that you are on the run. That you're running from God. And that the storm that you're in is God telling you you're going the wrong way. I have better things for you. Perhaps today you're like the Ninevites and you had never heard this truth before. And so you're realizing right now, wow, this good news is for me. This is for me. This forgiveness, this love is for me. Or perhaps today you're realizing that there is someone waiting on you to deliver the good news. There is an assignment that God has called you to. And you know this story, you know it by heart, but perhaps you haven't responded, and today would be a good day to do that. So I'm going to pray, and then as we sing this song, you are welcome to come up to the altar. It's this space, this stage. You can come, you can kneel, or you can stand, and there's nothing mystical about this place. It's just a great place to talk to God. You know, sometimes we just got to do something to align our actions with how we're feeling inside and where our hearts are at. And that's why we provided a place where you can do that. So let us pray. Jesus, all over this room today, I give you thanks that you don't give up on us. I give you thanks, God, that you give us a second chance. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Though we are undeserving, God, you reach out to us. And I pray, God, that we would be able to respond to that love that you have for us today. In Jesus' name.
Could you just take a moment to lift up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you don't give up on us. You keep coming after us, God, in all types of ways. You love, giving us second chances, God, to understand that you love us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus. And we needed a way to be made right with God again. You sent Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. And I pray that as we go about our day and our week, that you would remind us over and over that you love us, that you created us for a purpose. Help us to understand what that is. Show us, God. Speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.